Isaiah chapter 1 this evening. Isaiah 1, we've looked at verses 1 through 9 already. Let's begin in verse 10 tonight. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Same thing he confronted the rich young ruler with. Stop sinning and do good. You know the law. Thou shalt not. You remember what the rich young ruler said. I've done all these. The Lord said, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. God hates religion. And we use that word, there is pure religion, but the way we use that word is usually has reference to empty, Christless, outward form, free will religion. The people of Israel began to trust in their doings of the outward forms of religion rather than the one that all of these things pointed to. It just boiled down to the simple thing that we see in every passage of Scripture. It's me or it's Christ. God is only satisfied with one thing, one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that he does. All of these things, he said, your religion, even that which God ordained now, when you come before God and even do outwardly what he said, but there's no inward worship. There's no acknowledgement of Christ. God said, I hate it. It makes me sick. And we see that among all the other things that he said in the verses before that concerning them. The ox knows his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. I've been thinking about that. What do you think that means? We acknowledge things like that. I think sometimes we convince ourselves that we know what something means when we really didn't quite get it. That's what happened to me here. The ox knows his master's crib. What do you think that means? If you had to get up here and say what that means, what would you say? Even a dumb animal knows who the master is. And he knows where home is. Home, the place of provision, the place of safety, place of comfort, place of rest. And he knows the third thing. He knows who provided it. See, that's one of our big problems now. I see that in myself. I see it in all of us now. And I'm telling you, one of our big problems is because we think that we sweat a little bit and we bleed a little bit and we get up early and we go to a lot of trouble that we've actually done something. We don't know the master's crib. We don't know that God made a crib and put us in it. God made me, and He made the crib that I have. I have everything I have because God gave it to me. Job got it. By God's grace, now he knew. He said the Lord gave, and everybody's in on that now. But when the Lord takes away now, whose was it? Did He take away what was yours, or did He just take away what He had given you to begin with? The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, when we sweat and bleed and get up and do what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to, and that's right and good. You know how I feel about that. But you know what that is? That's the curse. We sweat and bleed because of the curse. That's not the blessing. The blessing is God just gives you everything you need. Do we know that? Do we know the master's crib? And then, of course, he talked about the sinfulness of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil. Is, oh, they must be a bunch of harlots and drunks and thieves and murderers. No, they're a bunch of religious people is what they are. They're a bunch of church-going Pharisees. That's what our text we read tonight reveals. That's iniquity to God. Empty, Christless, free will, man-centered religion. But then in verse 18, to such as this, he says, come. That's such a common word, and we say that all the time. Come here, come here. We say it to our children, to one another, come here. But boy, I tell you what, when you find out who is saying it here and who he's saying it to, it's remarkable. He just said, get away from me. I cannot away with. I can't stand it. But come. Come. This is the Lord speaking now. We saw that in verse 2. And who is he speaking to? Oh, you sinful bunch of wretches. Come. This is the gospel now. When the holy God, the holy, sovereign, righteous, inflexibly just God can say to a vile, wretched maggot like you, come, there's gospel somewhere. There's some good news in that, because God, strictly speaking, he can't tell you to come. He can't have anything to do with you. All he can do is put you in hell now. God, strictly as the just judge, and you strictly in your sinful flesh. Oh, but come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Why in the world would he want to reason with you? With somebody that doesn't even, you think about that. Don't even know your master's script. Don't know as much as an ox, and let's reason together. You think about that for a minute. I want to reason with you that doesn't know as much as an ox knows. That's going to be some one-sided reasoning, don't you think? You know what our part in that is? Listen to God. Let's hear what God says. And reason in your heart. Think about it. God's fixing to wake you up. Sin. Reason about what? Your sins. What we've been talking about this whole time. That you're laden with iniquity. That you're absolutely insane when it comes to spiritual things. That your religion is vile and wretched in my sight. Even the best things that you do. The things that you're proud of. Your religion. I went to church. I brought my Bible. I brought a friend. I said my prayers. That makes me sick, God said. And we need to talk about that. Let's reason about that. Your sins. You know what your sins are? Your righteousnesses. That's what Paul said he didn't want anything to do with. That's what he divorced himself from when he saw Christ, wasn't it? He said, not having mine own righteousness. That's what I don't want anywhere near. I don't want anything to do with that. When I stand before God and I see Christ, who he is and why he came and what he did. What I don't want to have anything to do with is my goodness, what I consider my goodness. The only time you'll ever hear God speak the way he does in these first 17 verses of this chapter is when he's talking about man-made free will religion. Repulsive. He never spoke to harlots like that. Did he? You make me sick, get away from me. That's how we are now. People that are, you know, that kind of person. Ooh, that makes me sick. You know who makes God sick? The one sitting in the pew down there. That thinks he's somebody before God because of his religious law keeping. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he said, woe unto you. But even after this word of great rebuke, he says this glorious, gracious word to everybody that'll hear it. Come. What a beautiful, beautiful word. Come. How can God say that to me? And why would he? Why would he? Well, I know why he would say that to a sinner. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God told Hosea, go and love a woman that's going to make you, that just a vile, wretched, disgusting, ungrateful, horrible woman. Go fall in love with her. And he did. He fell head over heels in love with Gomer. And he said, I'm doing this to teach you something about my love for my people. Even though she was a wretch now. I mean a wretch. She was a harlot and he married her under himself and said, it's not going to be that way anymore. Come, I'm going to marry you. You're going to love me. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be for you. You're going to be for me. And the past is the past. And she went right back after a little while and did all the horrible things that she'd been doing before she met Hosea. And even when she was in that wretched state, Hosea would leave gifts on her doorstep because he knew she wasn't doing well. Nobody cared anything about her except just what they could get out of her. Nobody taking care of her. So he went and took care of her, left things that she would need on her doorstep. And she'd say, look what my lover's left for me today. Just, Hosea had no reason whatsoever to love her except right in here. You know how much reason God has to love you? Right there. Absolutely none in you. But the reason is in his own heart, the heart of God. He loves you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. And he's going to have you, wretched and vile and laden with iniquity though you be. And you know what he said? You know what Hosea said to Gomer? She finally got used up and nobody wanted her anymore. And they sold her on the auction block as a slave. And you know who was there? Hosea. And he said, come, come. You're coming home with me. How much is it going to take? How much is it going to take? Come. You see this beautiful word? Come. You horrible wretch, come. I've loved you. With an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn you? Have I drawn you? You see, his call is a drawing. It's not just an invitation. No man cometh unto me, the Lord Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what his love does. It draws you. It takes you from where you are and brings you into his bosom. How can he say, come? How can he do it? He will do it because he loves us, but can God have anything to do with me? 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Because of Christ and his sacrificial death, because of the precious blood that he shed for me, God can say, come. And not only can he say, come, because of Christ's blood, but he can say, come, even your scarlet sins are fixing to be white. Because that's how they're made white, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Who are these arrayed in white, John? You know. These are they which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. That's how he accomplished it. But quickened by the Spirit. Coming to God, come to me, he said. Come now. Come now. That's the title of this message. Come now. Come now. Come right now. Did you know that now is the only time to come? Well, I will come. At a more convenient time, I'll... There's no such thing. Some might say, I've already come. Come now. Don't look to the past. Come right now. If you're not coming now, you didn't come before. There's only one time to come. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come now. It's urgent. What is it to come, and how in the world do we do that? Well, as we've already alluded to here, for God to say come to you is not just an appeal for you to do something and then God waiting on you to do it. When this same Lord Jesus Christ, this is the Son of God saying come. This is the same one who in the book of John said come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's saying here, come now and let's reason together. You need to be reasoned with. Your thinking is beneath an ox now. You need some understanding. You need to be teachable. You need to hear from God concerning your sin and how it can be washed away. That's the issue. Nothing else matters. That's the issue. How can my sins be washed away? These are written that you might believe on the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life. Your sins might be white. But when this is the same one that said, let there be light. He says, come. He was not appealing to the light to come on when he said, let there be light. And he's not appealing to you to do something when he says, come. He's commanding it. He's making it happen. He's causing it. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, David said, and causeth to approach unto thee. That's what coming is. It's approaching unto him, and he causes it when he says come. He doesn't invite it. He causes it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that he spoke with that same creation power to my dark heart and said, let there be light, and gave the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He said to Lazarus, come, didn't he? Was it up to Lazarus? If he said, Lazarus, you remember, that's the first word he said to Lazarus, come. Come forth. If that's nothing but an invitation, we're talking about somebody 4 days dead now. If he's just inviting Lazarus to come forth, if the Son of God bids you come now, if the King of Glory gives you a divine summons, you're fixing to come. All that the Father giveth me does what? Comes. This is a key word now in the gospel. Come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he didn't say your sins can be white as snow. He said, they're fixing to be white as snow. When God says come, that's what's going to happen. Do we see salvation as a certainty? Surely God didn't leave that which is the very apex of His glory up to the whims of sinful men. God's not that naive, my friends. Salvation, this covenant is ordered in all things and sure. It is of grace, it is of faith, that it might be by grace that the promise might be sure to all of the seed. And it is sure. But Chris, don't some refuse the gospel call? Yeah, a lot of people refuse when the preacher says come. But when God says come, they don't. Right now we're not talking about the preacher saying come. And he does. The Spirit and the bride say come. And him that hears says come. But right now we're talking about God saying come. And when he says it, how is it that the sinner comes to God? John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You come to God by Christ. Now there's a couple of ways to think about this. You can see Christ as the road to the Father, but that's not what this is primarily teaching here. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to God for you. The way you come to God is by your representative coming to God. That's what he's teaching here. The only way you come into the Father is by Christ coming to the Father as your representative, your sin offering, your surety, your mediator, your high priest, your righteousness, your everything. When he comes to the Father, you just came to the Father. And that's the only way you get in there. My great high priest is described in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's me coming to the Father right there in my representative, in Christ. And I'm seated in heavenly places right now in him. My experience of coming to him involves faith and repentance, but understand that we come to God in Christ and by Christ. To come anywhere, you have to leave somewhere. But in a spiritual sense here, not physical, when Adam sinned in the beginning, where are we leaving from now? And again, in Christ, when Christ went, when he became what I am, and paid for my sin, and he went to the Father. That was me getting to the Father. That was him bringing me to the Father. Okay, where did he bring us from? Well, you remember when Adam sinned in the garden? You remember what God said to him? Adam, where are you? If you know the answer to that question, then you know where you had to leave to get to God in Christ. Fallen, proud, despising the Word of God, despising the grace of God that's provided everything for you, deciding I will be as God, I will determine good and evil. Oh, the place of absolute, total depravity. The place of no good, no, not one. The place of all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone. And one of the things I forgot to mention in review in Isaiah here is that we've gone away backward. God has stretched out his hand of love to our cheek, and we've flinched from him in disgust. That's where we got to go from. Our Lord put it this way. You know where that basically is? I've got to leave me and go to him. That's what our Lord said in Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If you're coming with me, you got to leave you. Is that what he said? And take up his cross. You got to die. And then you can follow me. Got to die to self. We're dead to God and alive unto self by nature. That's got to change. This morning, you're either trusting yourself or Christ, worshiping yourself or Christ, serving yourself or Christ. It's that simple now. It always has been. Always is. Luke 18:9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's where you've got to go from. That's why Paul said, not my righteousnesses. I could see that a little bit clearer, I hope, every time that the Lord impresses that upon me. Paul was repulsed by his own righteousness, not having my own righteousness. He knew that that was the death sentence upon him. His righteousness. Him trusting in himself that he was righteous. He said, I count all that but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own. To come to Christ is to leave yourself in the sense of imagining that there is anything that you can do that is pleasing to God and that will recommend you to God. Who are you trusting? Who do you serve? Who's your comfort? What's your confidence? To come to God is a covenant privilege. This is straight from His Word now. It's not just a point in a message. This is straight from the Word of God. Genesis 6:17, Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth is fixing to die, God said. This is a picture of the judgment now. The spiritual judgment of God upon sinful men. Everybody got to die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come. There's our word. Thou shalt come into the ark. There's Christ. The ark. The ark is they were inside the ark, and the judgment of God fell upon the ark and didn't touch them. That's Christ. Thou shalt come into the ark. Why? Because I'm establishing my covenant with you. A covenant that's older than time, and yet I'm going to establish it with you. You have an interest in that eternal covenant of grace. And you're coming. That's the gospel. I've made a covenant. God made a covenant with His Son and with His Spirit, with Himself. And you have an interest in that covenant. And thou shalt come. All that the Father giveth me in that covenant, Christ said, shall come to me. You're coming in the ark now because God's established His covenant with you. If He has, you're coming. A lot of preachers saying that word, you know, come, 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 come down an aisle, come to the front. Some say, I've come to the doctrines of grace. You're in a bad place. If you come to a Jesus, even if you say, I've come to Jesus, is it the Jesus who's done all He can do and left it up to you? He can't save you. If you come to the one who shed His blood to save sinners that were in hell before He ever shed it, then you come to a bad place. Your sins ain't going to be washed white by that one. If you come down an aisle, you're not going to find anything there but self-righteousness, false assurances of the flesh. If you come of your imagined free will, then you're trusting yourself, not Christ. I've decided to come. Is that trusting Christ or you? And many will bid you come this way. Others, I know some that won't say come at all because they're afraid a goat will come. I'm not too worried about that. I'll tell you this, the Spirit says come. The bride says come. Those that hear him say come, you know what they say? Come. And they say, let him that's thirsty come and take the water of life and take it freely. That's the only way you're going to get it. Don't come with money. Don't come with a price. Don't come with your works. Don't come with your free will. Don't come with your resolutions. Come freely. And your sins, though they are as crimson, what a picture is painted in this first chapter of Isaiah. I didn't even come close to telling you what it says. But though your sins be all of that and more than I can even express, they shall be made as white as snow. How can sins be white? We've all sinned and come short, and God must punish sin. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And you know what's right? Abraham was trying to get God to spare some in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know how he pleaded? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And you know what God did? He put them all in hell. That's what he did. There weren't even 10 righteous in that city. He got his servant Job out of there, and he put them all in hell. He burned them up. The judge of the earth is sure enough going to do right. According to the strict and unbending law of God, and that's what he called them, Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no difference. No sinner can go unpunished. But our sins are made white. Why? Because the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. We're pictured in Isaiah also as being full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. But by his stripes, when he was punished in our place for our sin, we're healed. Our flesh is fresh like a baby's, healed. Now in Christ Jesus, we who were at one time afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How can God say come to a sinner like me? We're made nigh unto God. We're able to come to God. We're drawn to God. We're brought to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ and in Christ, God can and has, in unrestrained fury, poured out his wrath against my sin. And he did it upon his own son. He crushed his own son. And yet, I go free. He's merciful to me, bestowing all his blessings and all of his goodness and all of his favor upon me. All that which Christ deserved, I receive. And all that I deserve, Christ took it. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. How? He was made a curse for me. White as snow. That's righteousness. That's purity. That's holiness. Me, white. Job said, though I wash myself with snow water and make myself never so clean, God will plunge me in the ditch. How am I going to wash white? The blood of Christ, he washes us clean. We just come to him. This is righteousness. Whiteness is righteousness. And God's, you know, remember what God said about the righteous? It shall be well with the righteous. There's none that doeth good. So who is righteous? The sinner that chooses God? God looked down, it says, in the psalm to see if there's anybody that did good, that anybody that did understand, anybody that sought after him, and there weren't any, Psalm 14:2. So who is this? How can we be righteous? It is not of him that willeth. I know what they say. But it's not of him that willeth. I know what God says. He said it had nothing to do with your will. That your will is the problem, not the answer. It's not of him that runneth or striveth or accomplishes anything, that does anything, that exerts any energy. Nothing you do, nothing you desire, nothing you will, nothing you do, nothing about you at all will get it done. It has anything to do with being righteous before God now. It's not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. And mercy happens at the mercy seat because that's where the blood is splashed. Colossians 1:19 through 22, if you want to jot that down, if Christ made peace for you by the blood of his cross, then there's peace. There can't be peace without righteousness. There's righteousness by that blood, and there's peace because of righteousness. He's reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death, that you might be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's white as snow right there. That's the spiritual equivalent of white as snow. Unreprovable, unblameable, spotless, holy, in the sight of God. And God said, it'll be well with you. How do I know if I'm one of those? When Christ died for sinners, did he die for me? Because that's the difference. Now, if you know him at all, you understand that. If he died for you, then you're not going to die. If he paid for your sins, then you're not going to suffer the consequences of your sins. If he came to redeem you, you're redeemed. But did he? Did he? Did he redeem me? Did he shed his precious blood for me? Well, I'll tell you this. I don't have the book of life to look into to see if your name is there, but here's what I do have. I have this book right here. And you know what it says? Come. Come. Come to me. And I will give. That's how you know. Have you come? Do you believe on him? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I believe, Lord. I believe. And I trust him that I'm righteous and holy. I don't see it in the mirror. I don't see it in any of my actions. Don't see it when I look in here. But I see it when I look in here. I see it when I look in the face of God's Son. I see God's glory in saving a vile worm like me and taking somebody laden with iniquity and washing them clean. I come to him by his grace and I say, Lord, if you will, you can make me white. And he said, I sure will. I sure will. Come. Come now. Come now. Your sins have got to be dealt with. And there's one who can make them white. The Lamb of God takes away sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I won't cast him out. I will have mercy on him. Lord, if you will, I will. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and that's his will. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Come now. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you vile? Are you hideous? Come. Let's pray.